Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast. Mark chapter 14, at verse 12, is what we're going to be where we're going to be starting here. I think we have it on the screen if you want to follow along here this morning. Because today, what I want us to look at, I found that somebody has estimated that it took 94 hours. The last events of Jesus Christ on this earth really culminated in a 94-hour time period. It was 94 hours that really changed the course of the world. 94 hours. It actually began with what we're about to read about. It began with the Last Supper. And Jesus and his disciples got together. They had a Last Supper. He was arrested. Or actually, he made it to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested. He was put on trial. He was tortured. Eventually, he was crucified. He would die after only 6 hours on the cross. And 72 of that 94 hours, he was in a tomb. And then he rose again on that Sunday for 72 hours, after 72 hours. So 94 hours. So today, I want us to look at, in light of the Lord's Supper that we're getting ready to take part in, I want us to look at that first event that started it all, that Last Supper, when Jesus and his disciples got together. And it begins here in Mark's account in chapter 14, verse 12. And this is what the Bible says. It says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover so you may eat it? Let me go ahead and pause right there for a second to explain some things that you probably already know, but I just want to make sure we're on the same page here. Jesus' disciples are getting ready to celebrate Passover. Passover was a celebration that began actually when the Israelites were in Egypt, when they were in bondage. Before they left, if you remember, God said, the last plague that I'm going to bring is that the firstborn of every household will die. But there's a stipulation. If you put blood on the doorpost, if you put blood on the outside of the house, the angel of death will pass over you and go on to the next house. And so all the Israelites were in on this. They knew what the word of the God had said. And so they passed over. They were passed over. And so every year in the month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar, the 15th of that month, beginning at sundown, the 15th day of that month, beginning at sundown to the next sundown, they celebrated a 24-hour period called Passover. Now that day began another celebration. It began the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And even today, Jewish people, when they get together, all week long, our Passover for the Jews begins a week from tomorrow, but all week long, they're going to celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And what they do is they only use matzah bread or matzo bread, and it's unleavened, and they don't have any yeast in that bread. And so they celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread all week long, beginning on Passover. And that's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. It actually started about 400 years before Jesus ever actually came on scene. But verse 13 says, so he sent two of his disciples and told them, go into the city, and a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him. Wherever he enters, tell the owner of the house. The teacher says, where is the guest room for me to eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there. So the disciples went out, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening came, he arrived with the 12. While they were reclining and eating, Jesus said, I assure you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be distressed and to say to one another, surely not I. He said to them, it is one of the 12, the one who is dipping bread with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. As they were eating, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and so they all drank from it. He said to them, this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many. I assure you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in a new way in the kingdom of God. Let us pray, and we'll come back to it. Father, I just thank you so much for this time. God, I thank you for the opportunity again that we have to be here and to open up your word. And Father, I just pray that you speak to our very hearts today through your word, and that you reveal yourself in every word that we go over here today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've been here before, when I talk about the Lord's Supper, I always say the same thing. I always tell everybody that if you're here today and you're not a member of Panther Creek, don't worry. We encourage you to take the Lord's Supper because we don't have a stipulation here that says you have to be a member of Panther Creek Baptist Church before you could take the Lord's Supper. And the reason why we don't do that is because the Bible doesn't say that. If you're here today and you're a Methodist, if you're here today and you're Catholic, we don't read that the Bible says you have to be Baptist to take the Lord's Supper in a Baptist church. It doesn't matter today. What the Lord's Supper represents is it represents a celebration of a relationship that we have got with God because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we invite you just to participate in the Lord's Supper. If that meets you today, if that's where you are, celebrate with us in the Lord's Supper, regardless if you're a member here or not. But in this passage, I see that there are three important truths that Jesus talks about when he talks about the Lord's Supper. Before we take the Lord's Supper here today, I think there's three things that we need to know before we take the Lord's Supper. So the first thing I think that we need to know before we take the Lord's Supper is this. The Lord's Supper involves preparation. The Lord's Supper involves preparation. I want to look back here again at verse 12. At verse 12 it says this. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and what? Prepare the Passover so you may eat it." In verse 15 he says, "He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." And then in verse 16 it says this. So the disciples went out, entered the city, and found it just as he told them, and they did what? They prepared the Passover. I think before we ever take the Lord's Supper, it's important that we prepare. Jewish people this week, you know what they're going to be doing in preparation for the Passover next Monday? Jewish people this week are going to be cleaning their house completely. They will make sure that their house is completely clean. Now, what is it that they're looking for in their house? They are looking for yeast. They are looking for leaven. They are making sure there's not one speck of leaven in their house. That's the preparation that you make before the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, before the week of Passover. Now, this goes back to when they were in bondage in Egypt. It goes back to that time. Because they had to leave so fast, they had to leave so quickly, there's a lot of things they couldn't even take with them. Over a period of time, they began to associate that leaven was because of the Egyptian influence, that they had yeast because of the Egyptian influence, so they don't want any leaven in their bread during this time. After a while, they began to realize, you know what, it's just a symbol of sin. It's a symbol of sin. And so we want to take this week and just say, you know what, we need to have our lives without the sin. I'm not a baker. I'm not somebody who cooks or bakes. I know very little about leaven. I don't know anything about yeast at all. But I did look up a picture. Here's the difference between bread that's leavened and unleavened. Of course, the unleavened's on the right. The leavened is on the left. And as I was looking it up this week, here's what I found. That if you get a little bit of yeast, if you get a little bit of leaven in dough, it just completely deforms that dough. I mean, the dough just rises. It does all kinds of weird things. Once that little piece of leaven. Leaven is a tiny organism that gets in there, and it just changes the dough, and you can't take it out. You can't get it out from that point on. So when Jewish people are making preparation, they're making sure that there's nothing in their house that is like leaven. There's nothing in their house that's going to deform that bread or misshapen that bread. And I realized as I looked at that, man, when we take the Lord's Supper, that's exactly what we need to do. There's probably sin that maybe some of us have been hanging on to today. There's been things that we've said. There's been things that we've done. And we've just kind of held on to that sin, and it has completely changed the landscape of the way we think. It's completely changed the landscape of the things that we do. It just completely misshapes and changes and deforms our life as long as we're hanging on to that sin. And so God's or Jesus' instructions here this morning are this. Before you take the Lord's Supper, we need to make preparations and make sure that there's nothing in our life that we're holding on to that's just completely changing the way God wants us to be. I didn't plan on doing this morning, but you know, the Bible says in Psalm 51, David, when he realized that he had leaven in his life, when he had leaven in his life, when he had yeast in his life, David said, God, search my heart and create in me a new heart and renew within me a right spirit. So before we go on today, I just want to pray right now and take a time where we can just pray and you can pray to God and we can ask God to forgive us of whatever sin it is before we take the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray. Father, I come before you here this morning, God, and God, I realize that there are times that I say things that I shouldn't say. I've probably even done it this morning, Father, and it hasn't dawned on me just the hurt that I caused because I thought I was teasing, didn't think it was a big deal, but Father, I hurt somebody's feelings. God, I think about the times that I've said things about people that have made people look at them differently because of my gossip. Father, I just pray that whatever it is that I've done or said today, God, that that you'll forgive me. God, I know there's times that I try to justify the things that I do. I try to say it's okay when really it's not. It's an offense to you. But I try to say, well, it's for the church or it's for this, it's for that, God. And I try to make it good when you just keep saying it's not right. It's not right. So, Father, if there's something in my life today that I'm doing and I'm trying to justify it, would you just forgive me? Father, I realize today that there's times when I have such a poor attitude. Man, I say I love you, but boy, people look at me and they go, man, what's wrong with that guy? So, Father, I just pray right now if my attitude has caused somebody to think poorly of you or not even believe in you, God, I pray that you forgive me. God, there's so many things, Father, that we could look at today. But God, I just pray right now that you'll speak to our very hearts. God, I pray right now that you'll reveal to us what it is that we're saying, what it is that we're doing, how it is that we're acting, Father, that right now we need to bring before you before we can ever take the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love for us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. The first thing that Jesus said was, we need to prepare for the Lord's Supper by being prepared. That's the first truth that we see. The second truth that he says here is not only do we need to get ready for the Lord's Supper by preparing, we also need to have a good self-examination. Look with me again at, I think it's verse 17 here. Actually, yeah, verse 17. The Bible says, when evening came, he arrived with the 12. While they were reclining and eating, Jesus said, I assure you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. Let me pause there for a second. I want us to go to a picture. I think I've shared this picture before. I want us to stay right there, and you're looking at it, and you say, well, that's not a very good picture. It is kind of blurry. It's kind of grainy. I can't make it out very well. There's a reason for that. This painting was painted by Leonardo da Vinci in 1495. Now, he didn't use canvas for this. Actually, this was the original in the early 1970s. He didn't use a canvas for this. What he did was he painted it on a wall in a dining room in a convent in Milan, Italy. So after time, you know what happens? It begins to break apart. It begins to fade. It begins to really not look very well. So in the early 1970s, here's what they did. They decided that they would restore this painting. It took them 21 years. 21 years, and in 1999, this is what the painting now looks like. And I love this painting of the Lord's Supper. And there's a reason, and before I say this, I will say that there is something about this painting that's not exactly right. It's not exactly correct, as a matter of fact. The Bible says, as they were reclining, Now, I might have shared this with you before, but and it's not really Leonardo da Vinci's fault, but in Leonardo da Vinci's time, this is how they ate their meals. They had a big, long table there. They had chairs all around it or on one side, and all the guys sat on one side. So in da Vinci's time, that was accurate. But it wasn't accurate in Jesus' time, because the Bible says they were reclining. And in Jesus' time, they would have a table that was on the floor, and this is how Jesus and his disciples actually ate. They had pillows all around that table, and they reclined on their left side. They used their elbow, their left elbow, to hold them up, and then they would take their right hand, and they would eat with the right hand. They take the bread and dip it. Now, there's a reason for that, because the left hand was considered unclean. So they didn't use their left hand for anything, so they just laid around the table, and they just all ate together. And have you ever had those times when you're eating with somebody, and all of a sudden somebody says something awkward, and it just changes the whole atmosphere of the meal? Have you ever had that happen to you? Elise and I, a while back, it's nobody in this room, I assure you, but Elise and I were having lunch with somebody, and all of a sudden they proceeded to tell us, as we're getting ready to have our meal, about the stomach virus that they were struggling with over the weekend. And they thought to themselves that they really needed to share in great detail because we couldn't figure it out. Let me give you a tip. People don't need to hear the detail about stomach viruses. We've all been there. We know how it is. So you don't feel like you have to, and especially don't feel like you have to do it at lunchtime. So Lisa and I are sitting there at lunchtime, and she's sharing all this. And boy, it just changed the whole atmosphere of the meal. You know, there's all this tension there. And that's how it was with Jesus and his disciples. They were laying there. They were sitting laid back. They were enjoying a good meal. And all of a sudden, Jesus said something that completely changed everything. He made it very tense from this moment on. You know what he said? He said, hey, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to hand me over. And that completely changed everything. One by one, down the line, they begin to ask the question, surely it's not I. In right grammar terms, they would have said this. They would have said, it's not me, is it? It's not me, is it? As a matter of fact, this right here, if I can find it here, this right here is Judas. Judas has the bag of coins in his hand. One by one, they're asking themselves, is it me? Here's Peter. Peter's right here. And I like this part because Peter is whispering in John's ear and he's saying, hey, has Jesus said anything to you? Did Jesus ever say that I was going to be the one? You know, he's trying to find out. They're all trying to find out. As a matter of fact, in Luke tells us that Peter got so overwhelmed in this moment that he finally just stood up and said, I'll never do it. I will never leave you, Lord. I will be there with you forever. Well, cock-a-doodle-doo. We know how that turned out, don't we? And so they're going down the line. Now, why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus do this moment? This was a good time. They're having a fun time. And why did he introduce so much tension at that moment? I believe I know why. I believe Jesus wanted them to examine themselves. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, before we take the Lord's Supper, each one should examine where they are. What's our motivation? One of the problems that I've seen in coming back, I never envisioned this, I'll be honest with you, but one of the challenges that I've seen in coming back to be your pastor is this. You can't criticize the previous pastor. You've taken that away from me. And I even caught myself this past week. I caught myself, you know, somebody was talking with somebody about the Christian Life Center, and I said, boy, it's just a shame that previous pastor didn't do a better job planning for this. I said, oops, okay, I guess I'm that guy. So here's what I've learned. I'm going to compliment that previous pastor. I'm going to say what a great guy he is. I just love that guy. He did such a phenomenal job while he was here. But one of the things that it's taught me in going through this process is, boy, Eddie, you really needed to take a good, hard look at who you are and what motivates you and who you're desiring to please and who you're desiring to impress, because I think that's what God intends for us to do before we take the Lord's Supper. Who are we really trying to please? Is it God or is it somebody else? You know, if I were to make this statement today that one of us in this room is going to fail God big time this week, before Friday, one of us in this room is going to fail God. One of us in this room is going to fall. We're going to embarrass our family. We're going to disgrace the people who know us. We're going to do something just tremendously awful this week. If I were to make that statement, what would be your response? Man, I've been following God for 30 years. There's no way I'm going to let it unravel in just a week's time. No, it's not going to happen to me. Or would my response be, I'm certainly capable of it. I could certainly do it. Lord, is it me? Is it me? Please don't let it be me. Before we take the Lord's Supper, we need to do a self-examination of really who we are and who we're pleasing. There's one final thing that I want us to see today, and that's this. The final truth is the Lord's Supper symbolizes powerful representation. It symbolizes powerful representation. There's a lot that's said about the Lord's Supper. You wouldn't have to go very far. This may surprise you, but you wouldn't have to go very far today to find a place that actually believes that if I got up here and said Latin words over this Lord's Supper, hocus, corpus, meum, that automatically, magically, the Lord's Supper, this juice and this bread, would turn into the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. There's people that believe that. I've been doing this for a long time. I've got to be honest. The weirdest thing I've ever seen happen in a Lord's Supper, one time we had a combined service with the Presbyterian congregation. After it was all over, I found that they used wine instead of grape juice. So I survived it. But that's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. I've been doing this a long time, and I've never, ever seen it magically turn into anything other than a representation of what it means. Jesus didn't give us this as something magical. Jesus gave us this as a simple memory lesson that thousands of years after he's been gone, we can still remember what this is all about. And when we take the Lord's Supper, when we take the bread and the juice, what it represents. Jesus said, here in verse 27, he said, as they were eating, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. He took bread and broke it. That's symbolic. Jesus was broken. The Bible says there was not a broken bone in his body, but when they put that crown of thorns on his brow, they broke open his brow. When they put the cat of nine tails across his back, they broke open the skin on his back. They broke open his hands and feet when they nailed the nails into his hands. And so every time we take this bread, every time you and I take this bread, we remember that Jesus was broken. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes, do we believe it? Now don't confuse what it means to believe something. I could ask John. John, what's your favorite restaurant? Do you have a favorite restaurant? What's your favorite? Texas Roadhouse. Okay, a good restaurant. Now, if I were to ask John, what's your favorite restaurant? And John says, my favorite restaurant is Texas Roadhouse. Now, what if I came back to John and said, well, John, when's the last time you've eaten at Texas Roadhouse? What if John said, well, I've never eaten at Texas Roadhouse. I believe it's the best restaurant in town. I've never eaten there. Now, how could he believe that if he's never actually been there? He can only believe what other people believe about Texas Roadhouse. And you know what? When God said those who believe, he meant those who actually experience putting faith in Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to say, you know what? I read those words and I believe that they're true. I believe that they're there. But do we really believe because of our experience that we've had with Jesus Christ and the fact that his body was broken for each and one of us? Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30, but if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.